Our sermon text this morning is Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll continue reading here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit. What a command. Who will receive this command from the Lord? Be filled with the Spirit and just go forth and do it. Is this something that can be performed by the hand of man? A master may say to his servant, go here or go there, and he may go. But who can obey the command, be filled with the Spirit? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Well, to understand this filling with the Spirit and how we may be filled with the Spirit, and how this commandment may be fulfilled in us, we need to understand the counterpart to being filled with the Spirit, which is the outpouring of the Spirit. Just as a glass cannot be filled with liquid unless that liquid be poured out from another vessel, so we can't be filled with the Spirit unless the Spirit be poured out upon us. We can learn much about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus calls the outpoured Spirit the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. And so I'll read here from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see here several names in this passage and in surrounding passages for this phenomenon known as the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Jesus again calls it the promise of the Father, in verse 4 of this chapter. He then calls it baptism with the Holy Ghost in verse 5 of this chapter. He calls it in verse 8, the Holy Ghost coming upon a person, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. In the next chapter, it's called what Paul calls it in Ephesians 5. It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's likewise called the pouring out of the Spirit, verse 17 of chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And then Peter calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost in verse 38. Remember that the book of Acts is the immediate sequel of the gospel according to Luke, even though the gospel of John is inserted in between them in the order in which the books of the Bible are placed. Yet Luke wrote both the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus speaks of this in these terms, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. These are all synonyms. These are all words to describe, terms to describe the very same phenomenon. And it's that very phenomenon which Paul enjoins upon us in Ephesians 5 when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, why is this filling with the Spirit called that glorious name, the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father. Well, it's because the Father has promised it from the days of old. We read about it already in Isaiah chapter 32. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Another example would be Isaiah 44, precious, precious, glorious promise of God, Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed, and blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. And so we have here promises of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, there's that famous promise in Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and thy sons and thy daughters shall prophesy. Some of these promises, indeed, refer to specific outpourings of the Holy Ghost in history. But some of them are more general in character. Promises we can plead from the hand of God for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And even those promises which are more particular and refer to particular outpourings, like the one we have in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, even those promises have a general application and a general use which we can plead before God, seeing it is his good pleasure to pour out his Spirit in this way upon his people. And so we bring these things before the Lord as the promise of the Father. Now, there is a great deal of confusion in our day surrounding the doctrine of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Spirit. And so we would do well to put away some of those errors, lest they be obstructions to us as we seek what the Lord has for us in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Ghost. First of all, the baptism of the Spirit is not a second conversion. So there are those in certain circles. We know it primarily in our day in the Pentecostal movement, but there have been others in Great Britain with the Keswick doctrine and so forth, who viewed this baptism of the Holy Ghost as a second work of grace, as they call it, or a kind of second conversion, where a person is already converted, and then they have this second work wrought upon them, never to be repeated again, that brings them to a higher plane of spirituality and changes them from that point on in their life. But that's not what this is referring to. That's not the biblical doctrine of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost or the baptism of the Spirit, because the apostles had not just one baptism of the Spirit, but many baptisms of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost at various times through the book of Acts. So, of course, there's in Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Likewise, Acts chapter 4, another baptism of the Holy Ghost, verse 31 of Acts 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here we have them filled with the Holy Ghost again. Remember, that's a synonym for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And here the result is that they spake forth the word of God with boldness. And then likewise in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, Acts 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So here we have the filling of the Holy Ghost being coupled with spiritual joy. So this isn't a second conversion or a second work of grace. Instead, this is something which God does from time to time in the life of the believer throughout the course of the believer's pilgrimage in this world. And we're to seek it from God's hand again and again. We're not to presume upon having received such an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We're not to presume that we are then somehow spiritually bulletproof. There are those who teach that this kind of second work of grace brings a man to a kind of Christian perfection. But instead, we are often, having been refreshed and renewed by the Holy Ghost, we are often brought back to the state of being a dry and a thirsty land in need for fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Many in our day as well, as a reaction against the Pentecostal movement, will try to consign this phenomenon of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to the first century and say it doesn't, it only happens in the apostolic age. It's tied to the apostolic sign gifts, those extraordinary gifts like the speaking with tongues, or that it's tied specifically to Pentecost. Now, as we've seen, it's not tied just to Pentecost, because there were those outpourings that happened post-Pentecost in the lives of the apostles. And then we have in Ephesians 5, in our text for today, the exhortation to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which Paul wrote some 30 years after Pentecost. Likewise, as we've seen, as we looked at these fillings through the book of Acts, this phenomenon was not tied to those extraordinary gifts like special predictive prophecy or the speaking with tongues, because in Ephesians 4, the effect of being filled with the Holy Ghost was that they spake forth the word of God with boldness, spiritual boldness. This is a God stirring up ordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost. even the preaching gifts of the apostles with spiritual boldness that they might speak forth the word of God. And likewise, we saw that in the grace of joy when the apostles, when the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And likewise, in similarly in Ephesians 5, what is the effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which the apostle speaks of there? It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So psalm singing, he says, is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Does that mean that you can't sing a psalm in spiritual deadness and dryness and hypocrisy? No, it doesn't mean that. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll have God's word upon your tongue, and you'll be speaking forth these things unto the edification of the saints and the edification of your own soul. Another effect that he mentions of being filled with the Holy Ghost is thankfulness unto God and thanksgiving unto God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God always for all things requires faith, because we don't always have the sight to see how we may be thankful for all that the Lord lays upon us. He lays upon us afflictions and difficulties and trials, but he says we're to give thanks always for all things unto God. And how can we do that but by the power of the Holy Ghost and the filling of that Holy Ghost? Likewise, he says afterward, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Mutual submission, this grace of humility, is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to defer one to another and not to prefer our own things above the things of another. So these are not, just as these spiritual gifts and graces are not limited to the apostolic age, neither is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which produces these effects, limited to that apostolic age. Well then, believer, be filled with the Spirit. What is it then to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit is to have greater measures of the influences and operations of the Spirit in your life. To have greater measure of the influences and operations of the Spirit in your life. All believers, it's true, have the Spirit. So Paul says in Romans 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are not Christ's. If you are Christ, you have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And yet, there are various measures of the power and effect of the Holy Spirit in men's lives. Jesus alone is said to have the Spirit without measure. So in John chapter 3, verse 34, it says that God giveth not the Holy Ghost by measure unto him, implying that to each man there is a measure of the Holy Ghost given. Not that the Spirit can be divided, but that there is a measure of the influences and power and efficacy of the Holy Ghost in people's lives. And we are to seek God, according to his promises, for greater measures, even fillings, with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. Why do we need this filling with the Holy Ghost? Why do we need this filling with the Holy Ghost? Well, that we may bear more fruit, for one thing. Galatians 5 speaks of this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We see there that these spiritual graces are the direct result, the immediate result of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't stir these things up in ourselves. We can't just strive more in our own strength to be more joyful, to be more peaceable, to be more long-suffering. For any of these virtues that have that are present in the life of one who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ are mere outward formal things, and they are tainted and defiled with sin, and they're not right in their motives. We need the Holy Spirit to produce good works in us. Christ says, without me, ye can do nothing. We can bear no fruit apart from Christ. The Lord says in Hosea, in me is thy fruit found. And so we need the Holy Ghost in order to bear these fruits in our lives. Otherwise, we're fruitless. We see in verse 25 that it's possible to live in the Spirit, but not to walk in the Spirit. This is to be someone who is born again and has the Holy Ghost dwelling in him, but is quenching the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's not living a Spirit-filled life, but instead he's living below his calling, below his privileges, and he is walking in some measure after the flesh and not in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the filling of the Spirit so that we can, that we may mortify our sins. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so if you find in your life, dear believer, that you have sins which you are unable to mortify, that get mastery and dominion so easily over you, it's because you're not mortifying them by the power of the Holy Ghost. You may be doing many things in your own strength and according to your own will to try and put away those sins, but it's only by the power of the Holy Ghost through faith in Jesus Christ that you can mortify the deeds of your flesh. You may be able to put on some outward righteousness for a time, but those sins which so easily beset you will again trip you up in your way if you don't mortify them in this way, by the Holy Ghost. And so if your heart is set on carnal things and on the things of this world, and I'm not just talking about sinful things, I'm talking about things that are low and unworthy of the believer's meditation, and your heart is set in this dry and thirsty land to try and satisfy yourself with the things of this world, and you're not looking to God by faith, you're not disciplining yourself to abide in Christ by faith that you may bear much fruit, you will have no power over your sinful lusts, but instead they will get the mastery over you. You will not be able to mortify them by the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's a desperate struggle, brethren. We have need of patience, of endurance, and of constance with the Lord, that we may win in this warfare. So we have need of the filling of the Spirit that we may mortify our sins. We have need of the Spirit for our own comfort and encouragement. Brethren, we're weak, we're infirm, we're bowed down with many weaknesses of body and of soul. And the Lord has graciously promised us another comforter and the strength and encouragement of the Holy Ghost. So still in Romans 8, verses 15 through 17, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so this encouragement unto assurance and perseverance that we read of here comes by the Holy Ghost, that spirit of adoption within our hearts, giving us comfort, encouragement, and strength for the journey, that we faint not on the way. We have need of the Holy Ghost. We need the filling of the Spirit that we may be equipped to greater usefulness, equipped to greater usefulness, that the spiritual gifts which we've received from the Lord may be stirred up and made efficacious by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need an unction from on high. You know what that word unction means? We often hear it, especially in relation to preaching, that the preaching of the word would be with unction. The word unction literally means oiliness. It means to be anointed or covered or filled with oil. And of course, oil in the scriptures is a picture of the Holy Ghost. So when someone was consecrated to office in the Old Testament, like a priest or a king, there was oil poured upon the person, symbolizing the unction of the Holy Ghost to fill that person and equip him unto office. And in regard to all of our spiritual gifts and the exercise of our spiritual gifts, we are in need of an unction from the Holy Ghost, the outpouring of the Spirit. Again, we saw that in Acts chapter 13, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit and they spake the word with boldness. They were equipped for service, equipped for the use of their spiritual gift by the filling of the Holy Ghost. And indeed, this is true in regard to particular callings to service, but it's also true in regard to the general service which we're all called to render unto the Lord. Brethren, there's a high bar set for us in the Word of God in terms of the service we're to render unto the Lord and the service that we're to do for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When you look at your life, do you see steadfastness and an unmovableness in the things of God? Indeed, in ourselves, we're weak and we're flimsy and we're so easily moved and we're so easily beset. But we are called unto steadfastness and unmovableness in the service of the Lord. And it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't say sometimes abounding in the work of the Lord. Neither does it say always doing something in the work of the Lord, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is a high bar for Christian service, and this is not said ministers or church officers in particular. This is written to the Corinthian church. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when you examine yourself and examine your service for the Lord, and you say, am I always abounding in the work of the Lord? Brethren, how far we fall short of this, our call to service. We have need of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Holy Ghost, that we may be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. How then do we attain? How then do we attain this filling with the Holy Ghost? We see our need for it. We see the promise of it. How do we attain it? Well, it's the use of the means of grace. You may hear people talk in our day about the ordinary means of grace, and they say, our church exercises an ordinary means ministry. And I fear that oftentimes when people say that, they're using it as an excuse to cover their formality and spiritual minimalism. And so they say, we just do the stated things throughout the week. We got two services on the Lord's Day, maybe sometimes just one, maybe a service on Wednesday night. And those are our ordinary means of grace. And we just do those things and we just wait on the Lord to bless. But brethren, the ordinary means of grace, if they are indeed means of grace, we ought to be making as much use of them as we can. And so the means of prayer, that means of grace, if prayer is a means that God uses to bless his people, we ought not to be content to have a minimal use of that and to presume upon the Lord to bless our minimalism. Instead, we ought to do as Jesus called his disciples unto, and as they did when he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. You remember that? Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. How did they do that? How did they tarry in Jerusalem? What was the character of their tarrying? We read of it in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the way that they tarried in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high was they tarried in prayer. They waited upon the Lord in prayer. They were having extended seasons of prayer together, corporate prayer meetings together. Not merely a stated and regular prayer meeting that you could just mark on the calendar. This is our weekly prayer meeting. Those are good things. But instead, they made it their business to devote themselves to waiting upon the Lord and waiting upon the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in prayer. We read in Luke chapter 2 about a remarkable example of someone who made good use of this ordinary means of grace, of prayer, in the person of Anna, Anna the prophetess, a widow of 84, 84-year-old woman. What service can an 84-year-old woman render unto the kingdom of God? She's commended for her service to God. And what was her service to God? It says she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Prayer unto the Lord. Prayer that is heightened and improved by fasting from ordinary from food in order to stir up the soul and stir up the spiritual hunger. She made it part of her regular business to be fasting, praying with fasting before the Lord. And it said she would do this night and day. She wasn't like those of the hypocritical religions that practice their fast during the day and gorge themselves when the sun goes down. Instead, she served God with prayer and fastings night and day. And so, just as you have the spiritual discipline of fasting, you have the discipline also of watching. Now, watching in the scriptures often refers to staying up in the watches of the night, staying up in the night hours, devoting yourself to prayer. It's like fasting from sleep in order that you may devote yourself more fully to the Lord. Just as in fasting, you despise your necessary food that you may, because of the depth of your spiritual need and your hunger for the spiritual need, so likewise in watching, you deprive yourself of the comforts of a good night's sleep in order to stay up and to devote yourself unto prayer to the Lord, because you know that you have need of the Holy Ghost more than your ordinary sleep. This was the service which she rendered unto the Lord. She's a model of a prayer warrior. So we ought to make much use of this means of grace, of prayer for the Holy Ghost. Plead in prayer the promises of God. Plead those promises of the Holy Ghost. Say, Lord, thou hast promised, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and blessing upon thine offspring. Say, Lord, I am thirsty, wilt thou pour water upon me? Wilt thou pour water upon us? For we are as a dry and thirsty ground. Thou hast promised to do it. Lay hold of God by his promises and wrestle a blessing down from heaven according to the promise of God. Persevere in prayer. Persevere like that man we read about in Luke chapter 11 who went to his friend by night. In importunity and shamelessness, went to his friend and woke him up at night, asking the necessary things that he needed. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, that word importunity means shamelessness, because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So go to God, though it seems that God is asleep, like this man in the parable, though it seems that God does not hear, go to God and say, arise, O Lord, why sleepest thou? And plead the promises with shameless faith before God and boldness in prayer. He calls us to this. Don't shrink back from it. It's true we have no standing before God in ourselves to plead with shameless boldness before him. But we have standing in Jesus Christ to do so, because every spiritual blessing which the Lord has promised, Christ has purchased with his own blood. And so when you go to God with boldness like this, you're not merely saying, Lord, give to me what I need. You're saying, Lord, give to Christ the purchase of his own blood. And so plead the promise with perseverance, boldness, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead the character of God. He says in the same chapter, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So go to the Lord, pleading the character of God for the Holy Ghost. Say, Lord, art thou a good Father? Dost thou delight to give good gifts unto thine own children? When I ask for bread, wilt thou give me a stone? Oh, Lord, show thyself a good Father unto me. Show thy good character and make good upon thy word, upon which thou hast caused thy servant to hope. And show thyself gracious. Plead the character of God for the answer. Plead the character of God for the Holy Ghost. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And remember in your prayers, to stir your faith up to lay hold of these promises. Remember the intercession of the mediator. Christ stands in heaven with wounds in his hands, pleading those wounds at the throne of his Father. He's like the high priest who sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. So Christ stands pleading those wounds before the Father. And what is it he pleads for? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Pleading for the Holy Ghost before the throne of God with wounds in his hands, the purchase of his own blood. So take comfort, for Christ prays for you, dear believer. So this ordinary means of prayer, use the means of grace. Use the means of the word as well. The word of God is one of the means the Lord uses to bless his people. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Listen to the preached word, like Cornelius in Acts. There was another outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which we didn't read about earlier, when Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the word of God. And so you should be seeking the blessing of the Holy Ghost under the preaching of the word of God. Listen to the preached word like Cornelius did. Seek all the opportunities you can to be under the faithful preaching of the word. Make no excuse. Don't make light excuses for missing the worship of God. Do all that you can to order your affairs so that you can be present here while the word of God is preached. You may say, I have young children. They need to take a nap in the afternoon. Lay them on a bench in here if you can. Don't make light excuses for missing the preaching of God's word. Don't give over to spiritual minimalism, but instead make much use of the means of grace. Seek God by faith. Seek God in the means of grace by faith. And by the way, just to you parents of young children here, I don't say that without experience, okay? We do this every Lord's Day with my little kids, okay? They take their nap on the bench at church. We don't miss worship for nap time. There are many infirmities. There are many, many cases in which someone by necessity may have to miss God's worship. But let's not make light excuses. Let's also seek another way in which we can expect to be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be in the path of duty. We see this in the Old Testament. There are many times when the Spirit comes upon someone or fills someone in the Old Testament because they're in the path of duty, like David, who is serving the Lord in every way he was called upon to do after he'd gone to war against Goliath and so on. And then he was called upon to be king, and the oil was poured out upon him. And it said that the Holy Ghost came upon him from that day forward. The judges, likewise, the Spirit would come upon them as they were in the path of duty, and the Spirit would equip them for their service to the Lord and to the kingdom of God, which they performed. So let's be in the path of duty. Now I say to the believer and the unbeliever alike, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't drown out the voice of the Spirit calling you to duty, calling you to service, reproving you of sin, perhaps drawing you into closer communion with the Lord. What is the Spirit saying to your soul today? How is the Spirit working in you and drawing you today? Do you hear his voice? If you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Is he calling you to some duty, something you've been slow to do, which has been reproved in your own conscience by the power of the Holy Ghost today? Don't quench that. Don't drown out the Spirit, but instead hearken unto his voice. Is the Spirit reproving you of some sin? Don't quench the voice of the Spirit. Don't make excuses for your sins. Don't continue in your sins. You quench the Spirit, and his power will depart from you. This is why David prayed in Psalm 51 when he had sinned, and he's confessing his sin before the Lord. He says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." It's because when we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, we tempt God to remove the power and the influences of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which means we will be powerless and fruitless in all of our acts of service, and we will have no power to mortify sin, and will be given over to the old man, to our inward corruptions. Is the Holy Spirit drawing you into closer communion with Christ? We've talked in this sermon about the need to be abiding in Christ. We need to be weaned from this world and things of this world and be in close communion with Christ that we may be filled with the Spirit. And so is the Spirit calling you this day unto closer communion with Christ? Well, no, don't quench the Spirit. Don't drown out the voice of the Spirit. And in what ways might we do that? In what ways might we quench the Spirit? Well, in our sermon text, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So you may quench the Spirit with intoxicating drink. This will likely be a temptation for some, especially at night. At night, when all begins to be quiet in the house, and your conscience is the only voice which you can hear, and the Spirit by your conscience may be reproving you of some sin. In that hour, the Spirit may be calling you to rouse yourself to some duty. The Lord may hold your eyes waking, as it speaks of in Psalm 77, calling you unto dealings with himself. We spoke of watching, remember? Being up in the watches of the night, having dealings with God. And you may be tempted in that time to say, "You know what? I really just need a good night's sleep. I'll get the bottle out and I'll quench the voice of the Spirit of God. I'll be drunk with wine that I can just lay down and go to sleep and not have to be bothered with all of these things which are on my mind tonight. Don't quench the voice of the Spirit with intoxicating drink. Don't quench the voice of the Spirit with intoxicating entertainments. Intoxicating entertainments that fill your mind with everything but what God calls us to meditate upon. That distract you from the Word of God. That distract you from meditation upon heaven and upon the Lord. We're called to set our affections not upon things of the earth, but on things above, where Christ sitteth at God's right hand. And these intoxicating entertainments set your affections on the things of the earth. Could be music, could be television, movies, video games, whatever. These intoxicating entertainments which draw your soul down to the things of this world. You will not hear the voice of the Spirit if you're filling your mind with the entertainments of this world. It's utter distraction. It's of no profit spiritually. The things of this world, they have their usefulness insofar as they are helps to us in our weakness and infirmity as we press on in our pilgrimage through this life. But insofar as they make us set our affections on the things of this world, they're stumbling blocks to us in our pilgrimage. Put it away. Don't tolerate it in your life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the things of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Intoxicating entertainments. Beware. Stay away from them. They do your soul no good. They just distract you from the calling of God on your life, and they will drown out the voice of the Spirit. We could apply this likewise to social media and all the endless, fruitless, vain chatter on social media. Don't drown out the voice of the Holy Ghost with your feed on Facebook or whatever, just scrolling through, just setting your affections on vanity, looking for something to stimulate your mind. Instead, stir yourself up by the power of the Holy Ghost to answer the call of God in your life. Rather than quenching the Spirit, conspire with the Spirit. Conspire with the Spirit. What do I mean by that? There was in the 19th century a Presbyterian minister here in America named Ichabod Spencer. Ichabod Spencer. And he wrote a book, a fantastic book called A Pastor's Sketches, in which he recounts stories from his dealings with people concerning their spiritual needs through the course of his ministry. And in one of those stories, he speaks of being at a meeting of young people during a time of revival, in which these young people had come to this special meeting in order to ask spiritual counsel of the minister concerning their spiritual needs and anxieties. But there were so many people there, and he was just one man, that he didn't have time to counsel with each one at length. And so he determined just to just say something brief to each one individually, to hear what each one had to say and say something brief. He came to one young man and he said, what is it that you've come to speak to me about? And the young man said, I feel that I have a very wicked heart. Spencer's response was, it's a great deal more wicked than you think it. And he moved on to the next person. Well, that young man was dejected. He felt that he didn't get the spiritual care which he thought he needed. And yet, the word which he spoke to him that day stayed with him. And it deepened the impression of his own sinfulness in his own heart and showed him the true depth of his spiritual need. and caused him to seek the Lord for salvation, and he was saved. Now, he came to Ichabod Spencer afterward, and he reminded him of what had been said that night and so on. And he said, I just have one question. How do you know what to say to each one? He said, I only have one rule in that matter. I aim to conspire with the Holy Ghost. When I find that the Spirit of God has made an impression on someone's soul, all I do is try to drive the arrow deeper. Do that with your own soul. When the Spirit of God has made an impression on your own soul, press some truth to your own heart. Seek to drive the arrow deeper. Meditate upon it. Make good use of the operations of the Spirit in your heart. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't drown out the voice of the Spirit, but cause that voice of the Spirit to echo again in your own heart and improve and make good use of the voice of the Spirit in your own soul. And I say that to believer and unbeliever alike. When you hear the voice of the Spirit, when God calls unto you, whether it's through your conscience or through some word of scripture impressed upon your heart, seek the Lord for making good use of it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's stand and seek our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit. Thy Spirit is good. Continue with us this day, and we pray, Lord God, that Thou wouldst speak indeed into the souls of each one. Help us not to be hard of hearing, but have our ears unplugged, O Lord. Lord Jesus, Thou didst open the ears of the deaf in the days of Thine earthly ministry. Wouldst Thou open the ears of our souls to hear the voice of Thy Holy Ghost, whom Thou hast sent to do Thy work in the world. So be Thou with us. Pity us in our infirmity. Strengthen us and quicken us, O Lord. We have need of Thee, Lord. We have need of Thy Spirit. So pour Thy Spirit forth unto us this day. Leave us not, either forsake us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.